The theme for tonight is praying and sharing the gospel are woven into God's unchanging plan. There is no question whether an event has happened because of your prayer. When the event you have prayed for occurs, your prayer has always contributed to it. When the opposite event occurs, your prayer has never been ignored. It has been considered and refused for your ultimate good and for the good of the whole universe. And that's from C.S. Lewis's Miracles. In the summer of 2010, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Because he had had major heart surgery the year before, he opted for hospice care. We had seen God's many answers to prayer during his heart surgery and recovery. The diagnosis of cancer with no treatment options hit me hard. The boys had gone to a week at camp, and I spent my time praying at a chapel in Toronto where Peter was attending a conference. I didn't know how to pray, but I poured my heart out to God. I knew he heard me, and I had seen answers in small and big things. The small answer he gave me was when I was spending my first Christmas in China and I missed home. I prayed for snow. And I woke up Christmas morning, you guessed it, to snow that collected on the leaves. While small, that answer took me through many difficult times, knowing that he was with me. Now my dad was facing certain death from cancer without a miraculous intervention from God. A well-meaning lady at church told me that if I had faith, God would heal. But I knew God didn't always answer prayer in what I considered positive. But he always was good. Dad died of cancer the following March. God blessed us with time for him to share stories and advice. A few days before he died, all six of his children were able to be around his bedside, and he blessed each one of us. Did God answer my prayer? Yes. God is good. Today in our lesson, we see another aspect of a prophet. Besides telling God's people of judgment that was coming because they had broken their covenant with God, Amos, like many prophets before him, prayed for God's people. Our theme for this lesson is praying and sharing the gospel are woven into God's unchanging plan. God gives Amos five visions, and you'll see those on the paper. Five visions of judgment. The last vision will be covered by Janet's lesson, and today we're going to look at four of the visions. We will look at these visions in sets of two. The first two visions are found in Amos 7, 1 through 6. And the Lord God showed me this. He was forming a swarm of locusts at the time of the spring crop. At this time, the spring crop first began to sprout after the cutting of the king's hay. When the locusts finished eating the vegetation of the land, I said, "Lord God, please forgive. How will Jacob survive since he is so small?" the Lord relented concerning this. It will not happen, he said. The Lord showed me this. The Lord God showed me this. The Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. It consumed the great deep and devoured the land. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How will Jacob survive since he is so small? The Lord relented concerning this. This will not happen either, said the Lord God. He showed me this. The Lord was standing there by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? I replied, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. Isaac's high places will be deserted, and Israel's sanctuaries will be in ruins. I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam. Oops, I'm sorry. I've already gone past mine. It was only supposed to be the first two visions. Never mind. I could read the whole thing. The first two visions begin with, this is what the Lord God showed me. Lord God is used 11 times in chapters 7 through 9. And it means sovereign Lord. God is not only a covenantal God, but he is also in control of history. God was bringing Amos into seeing his view of reality that was being prepared. God caused him to see, which is the literal meaning of showed me. Without God choosing to reveal, the prophet would not know. In the previous chapter, God revealed his word to Amos with, thus says the Lord. Now he is revealing his plan through visions. The vision of the locusts. In this vision, God is forming the locusts. God, as a creator, prepares judgment. Though the locusts are a natural disaster, these are prepared by God like the locusts in the eighth plague of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 28:38, we see locusts as one of the curses God would bring down on Israel for breaking their covenant with God. These locusts were prepared for the precise time at the end of the first crop and the beginning of the second crop, which was the last crop before the dry season. If the threat materialized, the people would be left without food until the next harvest. The king had the privilege of claiming the first, in the ESV, it's the first mowings. I think in this translation it was hay. The first mowings in taxes for the needs of the government and for the large military they had to support. Usually the farmers would get the leftovers of the first crop and the second crop. Because of the timing of the locusts, the farmers wouldn't have anything to eat until the next harvest after the dry season. When Amos sees the destruction caused by the locusts, he cries out to the Lord God, the sovereign and covenantal God, to implore him to forgive. Amos is overwhelmed with compassion for the people. The farmers would be affected by the locust plague. Yes, the farmers had sinned against God in their idolatry, but they were also the ones being oppressed by the elite in society who had already had the mowings of the first crop. The farmers would suffer in the loss of the crops. Though these farmers had thought that they were self-reliant and they would discover how utterly dependent they are on their creator. When hurricanes, and I've seen more of the destruction lately, when hurricanes bring destruction to an island like Jamaica, we see that our existence is in the hands of our Creator, mm-hmm. not in ourselves. It is at first puzzling to read that Amos calls Israel small, because they are, in fact, much larger and more prosperous than the southern kingdom of Judah. However, against the power of God, Israel seems small and frail. Amos begs for forgiveness, just like Moses had done in Exodus 32 and 33, and Samuel had done in 1 Samuel 7, 5 through 13. Amos was interceding on behalf of God's people. Amos appeals to the covenantal relationship God had with Jacob in Genesis 28, 13 through 16 as a basis for forgiveness now. There is no question Israel deserved God's discipline, but he begged forgiveness based on, not on Israel's repentance, but on God's covenantal mercy and grace. Likewise, we intercede for others not based on their merit, but on God's mercy and grace in their suffering. God does not owe us anything, but in love, he chooses to bless us. James 5:16 said, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. In Amos 7:3, we read, the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be. In Beth's commentary, he said, the Lord did not pardon Israel. He did not, but he did hold back his judgment, giving Israel more opportunity to repent of their sin against God. He is a patient God. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is just, so he must punish sin, but he is also merciful and gracious. The word in the ESV translated as relented is most frequently used of God. One example is in Jonah 3:10, where the Ninevites repented and God didn't destroy them. God heard the prayer of Amos and answered that it shall not be. The Bible is clear that all events fall within the eternal plan and purpose of God. I might get a water. Sorry. God is not capricious, letting things happen by chance. He is an unchanging God who works out everything according to his purpose. How do we reconcile God's apparent change based on the intercessory prayer of Amos? Thank you. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." God doesn't change his plan, but his plan, but in his plan, he will pursue another action in response to Amos's prayer. This is how God has chosen to relate to his people. He warns, he forgives, and judges based on our human responses. All things are in his sovereign plan, but the mystery to us is that he compassionately responds to the prayers of his people. Our prayers are somehow woven into his sovereign plan. In the next vision, Amos sees consuming fire. And you'll see that on your pictures there. We have seen God warn of a judgment of fire in earlier chapters in Amos, both for the Gentile nations and for Judah. This vision follows the pattern of the first vision of the locusts. The vision is shown, and Amos intercedes for the Israelites, and God hears his prayer. In the vision, Amos is shown a devouring fire that eats up both the great deep and the land. In Deuteronomy 32:22, the Israelites were given a warning of judgment for unfaithfulness. "For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns in the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains." The word in Amos, the word "great deep" in Amos 7:4 is the same as what is used in Genesis 1:2. "Now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." A severe drought would come on the land that God had given to his people. Remember, this is the land flowing with milk and honey, and this is a land that would be desolate. When Amos sees the destruction of the land, he again prays to God. God's power overwhelms him. Again, he sees Israel as small compared to God's power. Instead of asking the Lord to forgive Israel, this time he just says, "Please stop." Again, God hears Amos's prayer for the Israelites heading for judgment, and God again said that the vision shall not be. The severe drought would not come to the land. God did not change his mind about sin, but in our limited understanding of the eternal God, through Amos's prayer, God changed course. God is holy and must punish sin. With no repentance, a sinner will face God's judgment of hellfire. Amos is an example to all of us, praying for our friends, family, and co-workers who are headed toward the final judgment that Pastor Jeff has preached about in Revelation. God hears our prayers and weaves them into his plan as he calls those who are chosen to repent and be saved. In interceding for others, We are also following Christ's example. Because remember, Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. In Romans 8:34, we read, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Besides praying, God's word needs to be spoken. God uses his word spoken by his people to convict the hearts of sinners. In the next two visions, Amos does not intercede for the Israelites, but he does warn of the coming judgment. So now I'll read what I started to read. So you'll get some of it a couple times. So starting with verse 7 of chapter 7, he showed me this. The Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I replied, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "I am setting a plumb line among my people, Israel. I will no longer spare them. Isaac's high places will be deserted, and Israel's sanctuaries will be in ruins. And I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you right here in the house of Israel. The land cannot endure all his words, for Amos has said this: Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into exile from its homeland." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go away, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Earn your living and give your prophecy there. But don't ever prophesy in Bethel again, for it is the king's sanctuary and a royal temple." So Amos answered Amaziah, "I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Rather, I was a herdsman, and I took care of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says: your wife will be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself will die on pagan soil. And Israel will certainly go into exile from its homeland." The Lord God showed me this, a basket of summer fruit. He asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I replied, "A basket of summer fruit." And the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel. I will no longer spare them. In that day, the temple songs will become wailing. This is the Lord God's declaration. Many dead bodies thrown everywhere. Silence! Hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land, asking, 'When is the new moon? When will the new moon be over so that we can sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may market wheat?' We can reduce the measure while we increase the price and cheat and with dishonest scales. We can buy poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the chaff. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'I will never forget all their deeds.' Because of this, Won't the land quake and all who dwell in it mourn? All of it will rise like the Nile. It will surge and then subside like the Nile in Egypt. And in that day, this is the declaration of the Lord God. I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the land in the daytime. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will cause everyone to wear sackcloth and every head to be shaved. I will make that grief like mourning for an only son, and its outcome like a bitter day. Hear this, the days are coming. This is the declaration of the Lord God, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and roam from north to east, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful young women and the young men also will faint from thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, Dan, or by the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. Oh, it's hard to read judgment. The saving power of the gospel in the face of judgment. As Pastor Jeff said in this Sunday sermon on Revelation 22, there comes a time when judgment will come. A time when there is no longer patience given for those who are unrepentant. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the days of rebellion. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. The next vision of is of the plumb line in Amos 7:7-9. In this vision, and you will see a plumb line coming down through the center of that picture. In this vision, God asks Amos what he sees. And Amos replies, he sees a plumb line. In Bett's commentary, he said, the word translated plumb line only occurs in this text in the entire Old Testament. It's the only time you see this word. The plumb line seems to make sense, make the most sense in this context. But there was one commentary, Harman's, who gave reasons why instead of a plumb line, it was a metal wall of the Assyrians coming against Israel as an instrument of judgment. But I'm sticking with the plumb line. A plumb line was made of a pommel, and you can see that in the hand. There's a string hanging down, and there's a plumb at the end, which was a stone or a metal weight attached to a cord. Builders used it to measure a wall to see if the wall was vertically straight. In this translation, it even used the word vertical. Here, the Lord is the builder, and he is measuring Israel to see if she is meets his approval. God's people are held accountable to God's standards of justice and righteousness according to the covenant he made with them at Mount Sinai. As we saw in Amos 5:24, God desires justice and righteousness to flow unobstructed by sin. In Amos 5:24, it says, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The wall that was once sturdy and straight when they made the covenant with God was now crooked and in disrepair. They had ceased to be the light to the nations that God had called them to be. A crooked wall cannot stand. In our modern society, where anything goes, sin seems to be an ever-flowing stream rather than righteousness. As Bett says in his commentary, the idea that I have a right to do whatever I please as long as it does not infringe on the rights of others is only true if I acknowledge the Lord as one of the others. In fact, he is the only one of the others that really matter because as the creator, he holds the rights of all his creation. There is only one standard, and that is the standard of God's word. The Lord says that he is, the Lord says that he will never again pass by them. He will not show mercy. The time of praying is over. Judgment is coming. The high places of Isaac, which were sacred places of Isaac's blessings from God, would not protect Israel now. They would be made desolate. The faith of their fathers would not save them. God has no grandchildren, which is why they were instructed in Deuteronomy 11:19, "You shall teach them," that is the law, "to your children, talking to them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Like the Israelites, we are also failing to pass on our faith in Jesus to the next generation. I had the joy this past weekend of being with my sisters, and we were reading our parents' love letters that were stored in my niece's home in a box. They shared their journey of faith with each other, as well as expressing their love. This faith wasn't kept in a box for us to discover. It was taught daily to us. The heartache for my sisters and I is that we didn't do as well as our parents in passing our faith to the next generation. It only takes one generation of failure for the churches to become empty or full of empty worship. God will not only destroy the Israelites' places of worship, but he will also destroy Israel's monarchy. In the middle of the poem of chapter 7 of Amos, we get a narrative. Amos 7:10-17 is a narrative with three characters: Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, and Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and Amos, the prophet sent by God to Israel. Rather than praying to God for mercy after hearing Amos's judgment coming, Amos warning of judgment coming, priest Amaziah sent a message to the king. The king, who only had authority delegated from God. Amaziah accused Amos of insurrection and that Amos was calling for King Jeroboam to be assassinated. Neither the king nor Amaziah believed Amos's warnings were from God. They believed that he had come from Judah to cause trouble, but he was sent by God to warn them. They wanted Amos to return to Judah, but Amos was sent to Israel by a higher authority than theirs. He was sent by God. Just like Amos, we were also sent out by Jesus with his authority to share the gospel. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" When Peter and the apostles were told to stop sharing the gospel, they answered the religious leaders of their day in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than men." We should not be surprised when there is opposition to sharing the gospel. There will always be forces that oppose God's truth. We must share the gospel that God's judgment is coming, but also the good news of the gospel that Jesus took our judgment on himself on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins when we repent and believe in what Jesus has done. God has chosen us to be his vessels for him. God calls people to believe using his word that we share. It is a matter of life or death. Jesus is the only way to life. In the fourth vision, there is an urgency because the end is near. And the fourth vision is the vision of the summer fruit, which is also pictured on that page. Like the vision of the plumb line, God asks Amos what he sees, and Amos says, "A basket of summer fruit." Again, God says that he will never pass by them again. There will be no mercy. There would be blood like in the Passover in Exodus 12:22-23, but it would be theirs. The angel of death would not skip their home. The summer fruit was the last to come in Israel's agricultural calendar, and Israel as a nation was coming to an end. End and summer fruit in Hebrew sound similar, and this is the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. God gave the people every opportunity to understand his message and repent. God also gives several reasons why judgment must come. In Amos 8:4, he says that they were greedy and had no compassion for the poor. In their greed, they oppressed the poor. Rather than being thankful to God for his blessings, they became selfish. Obedience in the care of the poor was an indication of their obedience to the rest of the law. If they didn't love others, they also didn't love God. In Amos 8:5, we see that their greed outweighed their conviction to integrity. They didn't use just weights. They would also take that useless chaff that we sang about in Psalms 1, and they would sweep it back in with the grain to make the grain more weighty. In Amos 8:6, they also sold the poor into slavery. In Amos 8:7, God swears by the pride of Jacob that he will never forget what they have done. The pride of Jacob is the object of Jacob's confidence, which is the Lord God. Pride here is the glory. There are two other times in Amos that God mentions that Amos mentions God swearing an oath, and that's in Amos 4:2, and God swears by his holiness, and in Amos 6:8, God swears by himself. There is nothing higher than God for God to swear by. He must swear by himself. On the day of judgment, God in his sovereignty will bring the judgment. In Amos 8, 9 through 11, I will is used five times. The extent of the coming sorrow is likened to losing an only son. There will be famine, but not famine of literal food, but spiritual food. They will wander about looking for the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. While a famine leaves a people destitute for food, and that's really dreadful, but even more dreadful would be a famine of divine revelation. We are blessed now to not only have God's revealed word that the Holy Spirit moved the prophets in the past to write, but we also have the Word made flesh, Jesus, who fulfilled everything the prophets wrote about. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died in our place so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and new life in him. We do not need to fear God's judgment. God dwells with us in his kingdom. God will dwell with us in his kingdom without sin or death. This good news is not meant to be kept to ourselves. We must share God's word like Amos, knowing that it is the job that he gave us to do. Pray for those who we can share the gospel to, knowing God hears our prayers. Tell them about Jesus. Knowing God uses his word that we share to call sinners to repentance. Boldly pray, boldly share until Jesus returns.